Dear friends in Christ, our final message in our series, The Battle is the Lord's, is that the battle is won. And the basis of our message this evening comes from Matthew 26, particularly verses 31 to 35, which we just read. As we follow the story of our Savior's passion, as we're getting closer and closer to Holy Week, we want to be like the disciples in the sense of having the desire to be faithful followers of Jesus. One of the signs of a faithful faith, a maturing faith, is the desire and ability to follow what God says in His Word. The word we typically use to describe this is the word doctrine or teaching. We learn the doctrines of God's Word from early on because that's the measure that God expects out of us. And that's what it means to be a faithful follower. How well do we listen to what our God says? Now, for those of us who are familiar with Christianity, those of us who have grown up in the church, that's kind of second nature. That's not anything surprising. But the idea of doctrine today is actually not a very popular concept in our culture and in our world. Oftentimes, a person's religious faith, and even in circles of Christianity, becomes more about their personal expression and following what they want and what they believe to be true, rather than conforming themselves to what God has said. You see, if there is such a thing as truth from God or doctrine, then that means that He has given that to us, which then means that our lives are best exemplified in faith if we follow what God has said. We can't just chart our own way and say that we're following God. The struggle that we have with this, though, is something we do share with the world, and that is our sinful flesh that hates to conform itself to what God says. And when you think about God's truth in such a way and what it means to be a faithful follower, it does make you wonder, because of the sinful flesh, what is the most hated doctrine of all? What is the single piece of God's truth that grates most against that flesh that we all have? There's the hot topics of the day. The things like perhaps the doctrine of creation. We know how prevalent the idea of evolution is in our culture, how so many people just assume it to be true without really examining the evidence. Perhaps that's the most hated doctrine, that God actually created the world. Or maybe it's the doctrine of marriage. There's so many different sins that are celebrated in our culture today that are opposed to God's institution of marriage. Maybe that's the most hated teaching of all. Or perhaps it could be just the simple truth that God's word is truth. Boy, our flesh doesn't really like to hear that all the time, does it? The world doesn't like to hear that. That God has one truth that He has revealed in His word, and that is what He wants us to follow. Maybe that's the most hated doctrine in the world today. But as we think about that question a bit more, we realize the most hated doctrine is not any of those ones. Those are the hot topics of our day and age, but those kinds of topics come and go with different generations. Without a doubt, when we are really honest about it, we realize that the most hated doctrine of God's word is that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now perhaps you step back in your thoughts for a moment and think to yourself, well, that's probably not true. I don't hate that doctrine. I don't rebel against that doctrine. I live by that doctrine. That's the teaching that we stand for as Christians, that Jesus is the Savior. How could we say that that's the most hated teaching of all? As we sit here in church this evening, of course, none of us would say that we hate that element of God's truth or that we fight against it. And even people in the world, they like the idea of a Savior who loves them and cares for them. It's not the most opposed thing. But we also know that when we look in our hearts, there's more to that story than just what we say about it here this evening in this moment. Because the very reason that we need a Savior is that we're fallen and lost in our sins. It brings us back to that sinful flesh that wants us to turn any other direction than the direction of God's truth. And the thing that our flesh fights against the most is that Jesus is the only way. There are the open ways that people fight against this teaching, the ideas of atheism, postmodernism, relative morality, relative truth. Those are the blatant, open ways that people defy Jesus as the only Savior. There are even the subtle teachings within Christian churches that fight against this idea. Things like work righteousness, decision theology, the idea that you must give something, even if it's ever so small, in order for God to accept you. But if we're honest with ourselves, we also know there's a personal element to our own hearts that fights daily against this teaching too. Even under the guise of our faith, even under the idea of well-intentioned desire before God, we desire to have a part to play in God's plan and God's work. We often convince ourselves with well-intentioned efforts that God needs us in some way, that we really need to do something to show our worthiness before God, to earn some favor before Him, to separate ourselves from other people. The danger of denying that Jesus is the only way to salvation is something that can confront each and every one of us every day. It's no surprise that as we look at the very moments before Jesus went to the cross, the last moments that Jesus had with his disciples as he crossed the threshold of the end of his life and ministry and work, it's not surprising that we see this doctrine under attack. Even Jesus' own disciples were not exempt from its effects. Those who pledged the most faithfulness to Jesus fell victim to their sinful hearts. Peter's the one who's typically remembered, as we have the reminder again this evening of the infamous story of him denying Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest. But as we see from our text, Matthew tells us all of the disciples, even Matthew himself, said the same thing to Jesus. They pledged their faithfulness, and yet they all left him on his own. Notice also that with the disciples, it was their innate desire to play a part, to have a hand in helping Jesus, that caused them ultimately to deny Jesus. It caused them to ignore the very warning that Jesus was offering them in that moment. Jesus said to them, "This night all of you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." In the disciples' fervor and their desire to serve Jesus, they ended up ignoring the very warning he was giving them in that moment. Not only did Jesus directly tell them, as the Son of God, you will all fall away this evening, Jesus also quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted a prophecy from Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This was written down by God hundreds of years before. It was prophesied and it would have to happen. What Jesus wanted from the disciples in that moment was not misguided fervor, but the humility to listen, to step back and to heed the warning. Do you see how even the most sincere desires from our hearts of faith can end up being misguided by our sinful flesh to deny that Jesus is the only way? The disciples didn't hate Jesus. They didn't want to see him fail. They had the best intentions, but they were misguided. They forgot about the battle that we talk about this evening, the battle of one. The disciples forgot in all of their zeal and effort and desire that there was only one suitable sacrifice for sins. The battle that Jesus faced that evening, he had to face alone. And it's a direct result of the very truth we consider tonight, that he is the only way to our salvation. We see this battle clearly in the moments before the crucifixion of Jesus, as our text describes. But if you pay attention, you'll see God talking about it throughout all of the Bible. Notice in our Old Testament reading, God's message to Gideon and the Israelites was, I want to make very clear that I'm the one who's going to give you victory, because I know your sinful flesh is going to want to tell you, look at what we did. Look how we achieved the victory. Look at us, God, and how worthy we are. So God made it almost impossible for it to happen any other way. To impress upon Gideon and the Israelites, he is the one who fights our battles for us. In the New Testament, there was the story about the rich young ruler. When Jesus talked to him, he thought that he had kept the law of God so well that it would be the way he would get to heaven. He thought he would be justified before God because of how good of a person he was. That rich young ruler thought he could play a part, thought he could make it to heaven on his own, thought he could please God, but he couldn't. Jesus revealed quite quickly that the man hadn't kept the law as much as he thought he had. Or there were James and John with their mother. Remember when they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, give us the ability to sit one on your right hand, one on your left in the kingdom of heaven, a place of preeminence. A request that created infighting among the rest of the disciples because James and John were trying to make themselves out to be better than the rest. James and John thought they were good enough. They thought they were worthy enough. They thought they could serve Jesus in such a way that they would deserve that distinction. But they couldn't. Or there was Peter again, earlier on in his life. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter comes up with this astounding confession that can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And yet moments later, as soon as Jesus tells Peter, yeah, you're right, and I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again, Peter says, no, far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter thought he could play a part. Peter thought he needed to play a part. Peter thought he had to help Jesus with this. He even forbade Jesus from going to the cross. He was well-intentioned. He had the right attitude. But Peter was wrong. He couldn't help. It was a battle of one. The end of Holy Week was not the only time that Jesus faced these reactions, all of them focused on resisting the battle that needed to be fought. Many more examples from Scripture could be listed. But what about you and me? Could we fall victim to the same threat? I think most of the times in our faith, we probably think, probably not. I know I'm not perfect, God, but I know better than that. Unlike the disciples, we have the benefit and the blessing of being able to look into our Bibles every day and see the completed story right there in front of us. We don't have to wonder about what's going to happen. Did Jesus get to the cross? Did he make it? Did he rise from the dead? We know it. We have the whole record right in front of us. It's hard for us to imagine that we as good Lutherans who base our faith on grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, could ever stand in the way of Jesus, could ever fall prey to the same problem that the disciples did. It's hard for us to think that we who are lifelong Christians, who come to church every Sunday, who support our church, who are so much involved, who have devotions at home, who pray on a regular basis, how could we ever fall in the same way? Remember, though, Jesus wanted the disciples to step back in humility and listen. He wants the same from you and me, too. Don't we realize that the danger is heightened when we ignore the threat before us? When we think we're exempt from the problem, like the rest of the disciples thought, even if all fall away from you, I never will. As soon as you think that way, you're setting yourself up for failure. The danger becomes that much greater. Isn't it also interesting that as we look at the example of the disciples, many of these most blatant examples of trying to stand in the way of Jesus come in connection with wonderful expressions of faith? Peter expressed, "Jesus, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, the only Savior." And yet moments later, he was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. On Maundy Thursday, the disciples had just celebrated the Lord's Supper with Jesus and received the assurance of their forgiveness of sins. How much joy they took in that, as we do. And yet moments later, they were all running away from Jesus. This was not just Peter's problem, or James or John's, or the rich young ruler's. This is a danger that we face too. The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition and not based on Christ." It's easy for us to take that passage and apply it to everything else out in the world. Yeah, I've got to be careful about that teaching that denies Christ, or that philosophy that contradicts his doctrine or his truth. Yeah, it's those problems out there. But God would also have us be aware of what's in here, too. The way that our sinful hearts would captivate us with attractive thoughts and desires that are contrary to Christ, and especially that would step in the way of the battle that he alone can fight. When we face this reality, we always come face to face with the hardest question of all. What can I trust then if I can't trust myself? For so many of us, the temptation of the flesh is to want to sit on both sides of the fence. We want to have a little part to play. We want to say that we can serve God in a way that others can't, and yet we still want to confess that Jesus is the Savior that I need. We don't like to face the conundrum in our minds of what can I trust if I can't even trust my own fallen heart? If that is the greatest danger that I face, the thing that is most likely to lead me away from Jesus, well, what can I trust then if even my own thoughts at times are going to betray my faith? You start to sense some of the fear that the disciples had that evening. The fear wasn't just about the Jewish leaders. The fear was in here, too. It's an uneasy feeling to wonder, what can I trust if I can't even trust myself? But notice how the other side of that coin is exactly the truth from God's word that we've been talking about this evening. The other side of that question is that Jesus is the only Savior. As soon as that question and that doubt creeps into our hearts, because we know our own weakness, God gives us the only answer that can satisfy. Jesus is the only way. God wants us to see that truth not as a barrier that we need to get around, not as an obstacle that holds us back, but as the foundation upon which our faith is built. When we have Jesus in our place, when we trust that he's the only one who can accomplish the task, that he's the only one who fought that battle and won, when we have that, we always have hope. When Jesus is in your place, your pride might take a back seat. You might have feelings of uneasiness. Your own thoughts and emotions might try to lead you astray from God's truth at times. All of those things might happen, but you will always have hope. And notice, that's exactly what Jesus gave the disciples too. Probably the most often forgotten message in our text is the most important one. Notice how Jesus, after he warns the disciples, gently reminds them, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." That's the glimmer of hope in the midst of this dreary section. Jesus knows what his disciples are about to do. Jesus knows he's about to face the death of the cross on his own and the punishment that all the sins of the world brought on him. He knows all of these things. He's warning the disciples. He even knows his warning is not being heeded. And yet the glimmer of hope that he gives them is, even despite all of that, I will be raised and I will go ahead of you. This is why we love the teaching that Jesus is the only way to salvation. This is why it's the foundation of our faith, because even in the midst of our failures, even when we're not listening to God, even when the message is so obvious and yet we're not getting it, this is still true. Jesus is raised from the dead and he goes on ahead of us. As dreary, dark, and discouraging as the events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday were, especially for the disciples, you know what they looked back and remembered? Not just their mistakes, not just the lessons learned, not just their inability to listen. Most of all, they remembered, this is what Jesus did for me. For me who was unfaithful to him. For me whose sins brought him to the cross. For me who could not listen in that most critical moment. This is what Jesus did for me. He fought the battle, and he won. As you look at the disciples' lives after the resurrection of Jesus, you see how much they hung on to that ray of light and that hope that Jesus was raised, that he went before them, that he paved the path, that he won the battle. As we continue to reflect upon not only these lessons from God's word this Lenten season, but how they affect our lives. And as we look at our own faith, may God give us the same reminder, the same comfort, and the same hope. Jesus fought the battle of one, and because of it, we have the promise of eternal life. Let us hang on to that, and let us move forward in that faith. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.